I invite you, beloved, to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And our text for this morning will be the first 12 verses of the chapter, the last chapter of the Gospel, verses 1 through 12. So hear the word of the Lord from the pen of Dr. Luke, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant, and delightful, and splendid word. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is arisen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. May the Lord add his blessing once again to the reading and hearing of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to your word, that your Holy Spirit would help us to see the importance of the resurrection, that we celebrate every Lord's Day. We pray that our hearts and minds would be changed by your word, the Holy Spirit working with that word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And so we come now to what we've been waiting for, you might say, all these long weeks as we've worked through Luke's gospel. We were spent last week considering the crucifixion of our Lord and the burial. And you'll notice here that at the end of the last chapter, that there were certain women who had been following the events and the circumstances up to this point from afar. You'll see that at the end of the previous chapter. And they noted that Joseph of Arimathea had arranged to have our Lord's body taken down from the cross when it was determined that, in fact, he was dead. And these women who came with him from Galilee followed after, in verse 55 of chapter 23, and beheld the sepulchre, the tomb, and how his body was laid. And then Luke tells us that they then went home and prepared spices and ointments, though they rested the next day on the Sabbath, as following the commandments of the Lord through the writings of Moses. The women were not done with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not buried him in the full and proper sense because the Sabbath was coming on. So they went home and they made up the spices, mixed the spices and the ointments to treat the body of our Lord with love and care and respect and honor, which these ladies, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they held him in high regard, and they were following the traditions of how to care for the body of a departed loved one. It must have been quite hard to go through that process of making the ointments and the spices. And by that, I don't mean that they didn't know the recipe. I'm talking about their mental, emotional, spiritual state, because the Lord was dead. Their master was dead. He had been put to death by the Roman authorities, who had been instigated. That death had been instigated by the Jewish leaders. And now their Lord was gone. Their world, no doubt, turned upside down and shattered, because they were not remembering everything at that point that Jesus had told them. In a few short moments, we'll discover that the Holy Spirit begins to remind them of what Jesus said. Many times, Jesus had told his disciples on several occasions that he would be handed over to be judged, condemned, and executed, but that on the third day he would rise again from the dead. So it appears as if that whole prophecy that our Lord had spoken to his disciples on numerous occasions was forgotten, or it had not been comprehended when spoken by our Lord, and therefore did not have, in one sense at least, was not able to take root in a conscious way. But these women still loved their Lord, even though their world was rocked to its very foundations. They intended to display their honor and respect for their fallen Lord by properly burying and preparing the body. Even though they couldn't do it because of the onset of the Sabbath, they would go back on Sunday morning. That was the plan. They would return. That's why they were watching from a distance where his body would be placed, so they knew where to go on Sunday morning to finish the burial ceremonies and preparations. And yet, things weren't as they expected them to be. Well, you know, we've had 2,000 years of living with the truth of the resurrection, and it becomes almost old hat for us. You know what they say, familiarity breeds contempt. We begin to lose the sense, if we ever had it, of the shock and surprise that comes with discovering that your master, who you thought was dead, is in fact very much alive. And you see that they came on the first day of the week. Very important to note that, especially when you may get asked, why do you worship on Sunday and not on Saturday? And we had a question in the Reformed Forum that I'm involved with. A listener asked about why we don't worship on Saturday, and here's the reason. Because our Lord was raised on the first day of the week. That's when Jesus was raised from the dead. So the women who come to treat the body, to prepare the body in the fullest sense, rather than the quick way that his body had been prepared when taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed tomb, the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea owned, a tomb that had never been used. Jesus would be the first one to be laid in that tomb, and of course he wouldn't be in there for very long. So they came to prepare the body, and you have to wonder, it's not said in this gospel, but in the other ones, I suppose they were having conversations about, okay, we're all ladies, and we know that they rolled the stone into front of the tomb, and then they sealed the tomb, and then they put the governor's stamp on the tomb to make sure that no one would break in and steal the body of the Lord, because the religious leaders had already heard rumors going around that Jesus had spoken about rising from the dead. Now, it's interesting that those who rejected Christ could remember what he said. those who embraced Christ at this particular moment didn't remember what he said. It's interesting that those leaders took seriously what he said, although I don't believe they expected him to rise from the dead. They expected the disciples to carry the body away and claim that he had been raised from the dead. And that's why they went to Pilate and had guards posted, and the tomb was sealed so that almost like a police barrier tape. Do not cross this line. Of course, the barrier tape has no control over what's going on the inside of the tomb. It may keep people from going in from outside the tomb, but it has no control over what is going on inside the tomb. I raised that issue because how would these ladies have moved the stone? I don't know that they thought about that. Perhaps they did. As it turns out, it was a non-issue. Even if they had been discussing, how are we going to do this? Oh, we'll look for the gardener, maybe. A man who's perhaps is strong and can roll the stone away. Well, they never had to worry about that because they came to the tomb. And by the way, they came to the tomb that they saw the body laid in. It wasn't like they got lost and found their way to a different tomb, as some have wanted to suggest. These ladies had seen where Jesus' body was placed after he was taken down from the cross. They knew where to go, where to take care of his body, which they fully expected to find on the slab in the tomb behind the rock. The stone was rolled away, though, as we see in verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in. And they found not the body of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Not that the body is misplaced, but it is not there. It is not there. And it came to pass in verse 4, you see there. Before we move on to that, just notice that they were in such a state, spiritually and emotionally, and perhaps physically as well, that they had not remembered what Jesus had said. It is possible to be so overwhelmed with the circumstances in which you find yourself that you forget the very things that your Lord has told you. Even if the Lord told you these things many times over. And Jesus understands that. He knows that we are frail as dust. And we remember that the Holy Spirit has been given. One of the reasons that the Holy Spirit is given in the way that he is on the day of Pentecost is to teach us, to teach the church, to lead us into all truth, to remind us of the things that we have been told. Now, that would be true with regard to the first disciples, but also with regard to us who are living today, who have been told these things through the scriptures themselves. The ladies did not find the body. They expected to find the body. I don't know that I can say they're pleasantly surprised, but at this point they are perplexed, as we see in verse 4. But just notice, beloved, how the Bible does not sugarcoat the circumstances that the disciples find themselves in. Just as it didn't sugarcoat the denial of Peter, it didn't sugarcoat the betrayal of Judas. And of course, in the Old Testament, we have plenty of examples of saints who are imperfect. If we were saved by our perfect behavior, none of us would ever be saved. We are saved by the perfect obedience of the Son, whose body we are talking about at this point, or we might say whose missing body, whose raised body we are talking about at this very point. So as the women are in the tomb, and there's no body, so they cannot do anything with all those spices and ointments that they had brought with them. And I would imagine significantly heavy, 75 to 100 pounds worth of spices with the typical burial treatment given. And that, no doubt, is what they brought with them, but they have nothing to put these wonderful ointments and spices on. And as it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Luke says, men, but you and I know that these are angels. These are angels who take the appearance of men so that they may interact with the disciples. Disciples know, the women, they know about what, when they see the shining garments. So the shining garments are like the shining garments that our Lord himself wore on the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, it's the same Greek word used there. And so, and we've seen descriptions of the garments, describing them as white as lightning, shining garments, and no doubt that would have gotten the attention of the ladies. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said something to them. Now notice they respond appropriately. They know who they're dealing with. They're showing reverence to the angels, although the angels no doubt would have said, don't worship us, for we are servants like you. Remember, that was said to many of the prophets in the Old Testament. It was said to John in the book of Revelation. They ask, the angels ask a question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for he who has been raised in a tomb? Now, while it's put in courteous terms, it is a reprimand. It is a rap on the knuckles, if you will. It is a chastening, because the angels are saying, you should know better. Jesus has said to you that he would be raised on the third day. In thinking of Mark's gospel alone, in chapter 8, 9, and 10, at about the same spot in each chapter, you have Christ's prophecy of his coming arrest, trial, and execution, and resurrection. It's not as if he had forewarned them about the coming crucifixion and left it there. He said in each instance, and I will rise from the dead on the third day. And here we are on the third day. And the angels asked the right question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is not dead. And it's not a matter merely of him rising spiritually and being alive in our hearts. Be very careful that we don't talk that way, because the Bible doesn't talk that way. Yes, by grace through faith, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to him. We are in him and he is in us. But the New Testament never talks about Jesus being raised spiritually. The accounts all refer to him being raised bodily. Now, yes, he's being raised spiritually in the sense that he's a psychosomatic unity of spirit and body. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You were told. And the angels might have said not only what he said, but they knew their Bibles. They should have known that the scriptures of the Old Testament had foretold of his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus himself makes reference to the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then was vomited out. You may ask, how is that a sign, Jesus? What is that a sign of? Well, we now have the answer to that. It was a foreshadowing of his resurrection from the dead. Remember how Jonah had prayed when he was in the belly of the fish? He talked about being in the ocean, in the lower depths of the ocean, as being in a tomb, and how God could raise him. He would look toward Jerusalem and pray toward the temple on Mount Zion, and that he, in fact, could be raised, and in fact was, in a sense, raised by being vomited onto the beach near Nineveh. And we go back further, we know that Abraham was commanded to put his own beloved son Isaac to death, and yet at the last moment the angel of the Lord stays his hand, and Isaac is spared. And that points forward to the death and resurrection of Christ also. So we have, the disciples had, and we have, of course, enough of an advanced notice that we should not expect to find the one who has been raised from the dead among the dead. What did Jesus say to Mary and Martha on his way to raising Lazarus from the dead? That's the other thing. Think about that. That Jesus raised others from the dead. He who has the power over death, can death defeat him? No. The answer is no, it cannot. So it is possible that even though it's understandable that the disciples are overwhelmed by sorrow, that they have forgotten what has been told to them, because their faith is not perfect. I don't doubt that the disciples were Christians, that they were saved, but the clouds came between them and their Lord, and they had forgotten what they had been clearly told many times over. Jesus, remember, had said to Mary and Martha on his way to healing Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's what he said in John chapter 11. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die." That's the Waddington paraphrase. And the angels go on, "He is not here, but is risen." And then they say, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, what was going to happen?" Now, I recognize that these things don't happen on a regular basis. The resurrections are not normal. They're not common. If they were, they would not be newsworthy. So whenever you hear someone criticize our belief in the resurrection of the Lord because it's rare, you can say, well, that's the point. If it happened all the time, there would be nothing significant about it. And so the women at the tomb, the empty tomb, are not left in doubt as to what has happened. They're reminded first that he is alive, that he's not among the dead. He is not here. And they go on further, the angels do. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." That's what he had said to his disciples, both the men and the women who were following him, as he made his trek from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. And yet they had been so overcome with fear and sorrow that they had forgotten the words of their Lord. Ah, but now, we see in verse 8, they remembered his words. They remembered his words. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work, even though the Holy Spirit hasn't yet been given to the church in the sense that it will on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is most assuredly, beloved, at work, as he was among the saints of the Old Testament era. They remembered, they recalled what he had said, maybe even kicking themselves a little in the process. Oh, of course, that's what he said. I remember that. Perhaps feeling a little foolish that they had forgotten what Jesus had said. And they say there, and they returned, and so they remember his words, and then they go, and they left the tomb and told all these things unto the 11, that is, the apostles, and to all the rest, that is, the other disciples. Remember, when we get to the book of Acts, the opening of the book of Acts, you'll see that there is 120 disciples gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. So the group was fairly good sized. And we are then told who these women were. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. But they had no interest. They could not believe what these ladies are saying. Now, we understand that at this time in ancient Israel, a woman's testimony was not highly valued. And of course, that is one piece of evidence that tells us that this is a true account. Because if it were fabricated, it's not likely that that Luke would have chosen for women to be the witnesses, the first witnesses to our Lord's resurrection from the dead. This is not to justify that view that women could not be trusted in a court of law or as witnesses. Obviously, God didn't feel that way, think that way, because they are the first ones to see, to receive the news that he has been raised from the dead. But the disciples, the soon-to-be apostles, heard their words, and they seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. At this point, this is not, we cannot just chalk this up to sorrow and fear. There is, again, while I don't doubt that they are believers, there is a disobedience, I think, in this level of unbelief. Peter, as the leader of the disciples, however, he arose, and we are told that he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Peter, at this point, must reckon with the unusual situation that he is faced with, that the man who he denied knowing during our Lord's trial for the religious leaders, that he has been raised from the dead. And while he might have thought of these the witnesses as idle tales, now he can't quite so dismiss them, because he's gone to the tomb where Jesus was laid and his body is not there. And he knows that the disciples didn't steal the body. He knows that. And so he goes away from the empty tomb, wondering what has come to pass. Now, we know that Peter, in the initial aftermath of the resurrection, goes back to Galilee and returns to fishing. And it's not until the Gospel of John, chapter 21, where he is restored by our Lord. Three times, you will remember, he is restored, and no doubt paralleling the three denials that he made about knowing Jesus. So he went home marveling. He had to reckon with what he had seen. No body in the tomb. Now, he himself had not talked to the angels But we're talking about Peter. He had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, beloved. He had seen Jesus, the glory of our Lord, transcend his normal incarnate state. And he had seen the presence of Moses and Elijah on the holy mountain. So Peter is not an Enlightenment skeptic. He knows that God can perform miraculous works. Jesus had said in the Gospel of John, "I have the authority to lay my life down and to take it up again." We often and rightly think of Jesus being raised by the Father, Jesus being the subject of the resurrection, not the agent. But the Son of God is both subject and agent in the resurrection, as he said, "I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it up." And at this point, he has indeed taken it up. So, beloved, Jesus is not in the tomb. As Peter will say on the day of Pentecost, we can go to graves, we can go to David's tomb, and we'll find him there. But Jesus has been raised from the dead, and Peter, of course, will cite David's words about his body not seeing decay. And Jesus' body did not see decay. He didn't need those spices and that ointment. It wasn't necessary. He died. There's no doubt that he died. And if we have doubts, we just have to read chapter 23 and see that that he in fact was dead. He didn't just pass out. He was dead. He was laid in the tomb, and he wasn't revived because of the cool air of the tomb. That's what some have suggested. He was dead, and he was raised. The Son of God was raised from the dead. Jesus was brought back to life, and he is the first fruits of our resurrection, beloved. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 will tell us that Jesus is raised, and so we who believe on him will be raised. He also argues the other way, we will be raised, therefore Jesus was raised. You can't affirm one and deny the other. They are actually two episodes of one event. Two parts of one event. They are tied together. And that's why Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. You know what the first fruits was about? It's when the initial harvest was brought to the Lord with the promise that the rest would follow. And so Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, our resurrection, beloved. And this is what we have to look forward to. Yes, we will pass through the pains of death. Many of us here, if not all of us, have had to deal with loss of loved ones, parents, children, grandparents, siblings, friends. But there will come a day when the Lord returns in glory, when all people will be raised. Those who have not believed in Christ will be raised to be judged and to spend an eternity in hell. It's not a pretty picture, not something we like to spend a lot of time thinking about. And those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised incorruptible, sown in weakness, raised in power, the Apostle Paul says. Sown a physical body, raised a spiritual body. Doesn't mean it doesn't have physicality. It means that it is governed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the first fruits. What's true of him will be true of us. Not that we become the Son of God, but that his glorified body is the kind of body that we will have in the new heavens and the new earth. We have that to look forward to. So when we note that Jesus is not in the tomb, There is more than an apologetic argument here. There is the promise of our resurrection from the dead, beloved. Our being raised to newness of life. Now, spiritually speaking, once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit unites us to the Son, we are the beneficiaries of His death and resurrection right then and there. As Jesus would say, we crossed from death to life. But there will come a day when our bodies and our spirits will be reunited. The only ones who don't go through that experience will be those who are alive when the Lord returns. Because at that point, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, that those who are alive will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is more than just a historical lesson. This is reminding us of the truth. If Jesus had been left in the grave, he would be under the condemnation of God. That's what the scriptures teach us. Even though he went to the cross bearing our sin and shame, if he had not been raised from the dead, he would be under the judgment. As Paul reminds us from Deuteronomy, cursed is any man who is hanged on a tree. So, beloved, the question is, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Or do you scoff and consider it an idle tale? That is the difference between life and death. Life and death. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to meditate upon the truth that we have heard. Pray that you would help us to reckon with the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the fact that he was not in the tomb when the women went to prepare his body fitly for burial. He was in fact raised to newness of life. And this is true for us as well, who by grace through faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we walk and may we live in the light of this truth. May we live. May we walk in newness of life as Jesus did that Sunday morning nearly 2,000 years ago. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.